them.
No,
But
I'm still your favorite.
Yeah. That's my oldest. But it is a privilege to be with you. Last time we were here, we were with you in your old building. And so it's nice what the Lord has provided for you, and we're just happy to be with you today and what God is doing in your ministry here. And I just thank you for the privilege and of ministering with you this morning. I don't know if all of you know my family, my wife, and my oldest son. I don't think he was with us last time. This is Tyler. And then, of course, you saw my daughter sing this morning, and then my youngest, Casey. And we've got a friend with us. His name is Craig, and we're happy to have him with us today. We're like family. I mean, like we've been here several times and have spoken to you, and you all support one of our church planters. We have made a transition with you. You were supporting a man by the name of Daniel Chetri, who was working with tribals in the northern part of India in the state of West Bengal. And as an organization, EPIC has narrowed our focus some, and we are focusing on, instead of doing working among several unreached people groups, we are now working exclusively among six. And the six that we have chosen to work with are considered a new term that has come and surfaced in the last probably 6 months are unengaged unreached people groups. That means that there is very few, if any, individuals working among these groups of people. And there's in some cases no Bible, some cases no gospel presentation tools such as the Jesus film or gospel tracts or things like that. And these are the areas where EPIC has chosen to work. We're now working among six, and we have transitioned you in supporting a partner. His name is Ashish Bishwish. Say that three times real fast. Ashish Bishwish. And he has a team of about 20 church planters who are working among the Bengali Hindu people in the northern part of India in the state of West Bengal, one of the largest unreached people groups, the largest unengaged unreached people groups in the world. And we're excited about the fact that you are partnering with us and you're supporting him and that you've been faithful to us in our ministry over the last few years. So we're also working with the Ansari, who are also a group of people in India, the northern part of India. In fact, they stretch through Pakistan and all the way into Bangladesh. They are Muslim people. We're working, like I said, among the Bengali, both the Bengali Hindu as well as the Bengali Muslims. Probably the most significant work of God among Muslims in the world today is happening among the Bengali Muslims in Bangladesh. We have seen over the last 10 years over 1 million adult believers, background in Islam, baptized in the last 10 years. It's unprecedented. I remember sitting in seminary and in school in my missions classes when we were talking about the Muslim world and just shaking our heads and wondering, how will we ever penetrate the Muslim world? Because we could count practically on everybody's hand how many believers were in each nation among Muslims. And today there is a mighty movement of God. And probably the last 10 years there have been more converts to Christianity among Muslims than the entire 1,400 years of Islam. So we're seeing the door open, the walls cracked, and the wall of unbelief being breached among Muslim people. And we're seeing that among the Ansari as well as the Kurds. I had the privilege of traveling this last year to Iraq just on a survey trip to see what is going on, what is happening among Kurds. You cannot ignore Iraq if you're working with Kurds. They're also in Syria, in Turkey, in Iran. And we had the privilege of going into Turkey and traveled by taxi across the border into Iraq. We spent 10 days there surveying what is going on among three major language groups among the Kurdish people, the the Sorani speakers, the Bedini speakers, and the Kurmanji speaking Kurdish people. And we're encouraged. We have a group that is now working among the Kurds up in Armenia, which is probably the most most receptive to the gospel of any Kurdish group. They are background not in Islam, but in Zoroastrianism. And so we're seeing a lot of activity there among for the cause of Christ among the Zoroastrian Kurmanji speakers of Armenia among Kurds. So we're excited about that, but we want to see that expand into other areas. So we were there. We didn't feel threatened. We felt like we were welcomed when we were in Iraq, looking at what God was doing there. We did get stuck in a mortar crater in Kirkuk as we were driving through that area. We kind of a little bit of anxious moment there. We were being we tried to not draw attention to ourselves. The first thing they told us to do when you cross the border, make sure that nobody wears sunglasses because only Americans wear sunglasses. And make sure that you travel in at least two cars. That way, if they bomb one, the other one will be safe. You know, that you know, kind of spread you out a little bit. And also, and make sure you don't wear seatbelts. Only Americans wear seatbelts. So when we got across the border, we were met by a Kurdish man who was driving. Oh, and one more thing. Don't drive a big, dark Suburban, because only Americans drive those. So we got across the border. We took two little taxis, two. There were about six of us that went. And we get across the border, and we're finally in Iraq, and they call it Kurdistan of Iraq. They have their own flag, they have their own government, and it's they have a very very keen sense of nationalistic pride. Anyway, we got across the border, and the man that met us is a Kurdish man, works with the Iraqi Bible Society, and he has one vehicle, and guess what it is? It's a Suburban, and it's dark. And none of us are wearing sunglasses, but he's wearing sunglasses. And so we all climb in the vehicle, and we say, okay, we're all looking around, and guess who puts on a seatbelt? The driver put on a seatbelt. So we're going, oh, okay. And we can't communicate with him. He speaks Bedini, we speak English, and we had one other man with us, and he only spoke Turkish. So we had no way of, we just were trusting and hoping that he would get us to the right place with the right people so that we could make the right contacts. But we're encouraged. We saw some things in Iraq that are very encouraging. We went crossed all the way across the northern part of the country and started working and looking at a city called Sulaymaniyah, which is right on the border of Iran among the Sorani-speaking Kurds. And there's a handful of believers there, a couple of house churches and some national leaders that we can work with there. And I believe that if we can establish a church in Sulaymaniyah, that I believe we have the capacity and the ability to see the gospel spread not only in northern Iraq but also into Iran, because the Kurdish people can pass across the border without even a visa into Iran. So we're encouraged by that. All they need is an identification that says that they're Kurds and they can go across the border, and they have lots of relatives that live on both sides of the border, so it's not a problem for them. So we believe that if we can establish a beachhead of the gospel and of churches in Sulaymaniyah, that there's a possibility that we may even influence both nations, especially Iran, with the gospel. And that's really where we're headed. We started in Armenia, which is the northern part of Iran, among Kurds there. Now we're working in Iraq among Kurds there, and we're trying to flank the country of Iran so that we can penetrate that hostile nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we'll see it happen among Kurds, and it will spread and it will take root among the Muslims of that area and that region of the world. Just very quickly, we're working among the Bhotia, the Dimar, and like I said, the Bengali. So just be in prayer for us and our ministry, and we just appreciate your support of our ministry. So that's just a brief little report about what we're doing, and I just want, you ought to be excited, because this church is a part of everything that we're doing. You support you supported Daniel Chetri for so long, now you're supporting Ashish, but it also supports the ministry of Epic and what we're trying to accomplish in a part of the world that needs the gospel so desperately. The candle is flickering and we're seeing the light shine. So in some places for the very first time. And you're a part of that. So be happy and your prayers are being answered. Somebody asked me, what is the biggest thing that we can do for your ministry and for the unreached people groups that you're working among? And I say the biggest thing is prayer. I can't emphasize that enough. Last time I was here, I spoke about prayer. But I don't have the vocabulary. I was telling some this morning in our meeting. I said, I just don't have the vocabulary to help you understand how necessary and how desperate we need to be praying for these unreached people groups. I just can't express it well enough for you to understand how much we need your prayers on behalf of Epic, on behalf of these unreached people groups that I've mentioned, on behalf of those who are living in desperate need for the gospel in the 1040 window. Please be in prayer for them. Well, this morning I would like for us to focus on a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 19. If you would all please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Probably one of the most familiar stories to all of us, especially if we grew up in the church and attended Sunday school or VBS, I'm going to look at the story of Jesus' ministry to Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke. According to a recent poll, 96% of Americans claim to believe in God. 84% of Americans think that religion plays an important role in society. 85% of Americans claim to be Christian. There are over 50 million Americans who claim to be born again. Now, compare those statistics, in case you get all your hopes up, compare those statistics with the following national statistics. Only 17% of Americans believe that going against God's will is a sin. 74% will steal from those who won't really miss it. 64% will lie if it suits them, so long as it doesn't cause any real damage. 53% will cheat on their spouse. After all, they say, given the opportunity, he or she would do the same. There were 1,177,000 divorces last year in the United States. There were 16,200 murders last year. There were 42,000 reported rapes last year. There were 160,000 robberies last year. And get this, there were 248,992 attempted suicides last year in the United States. 30,000 of them were successful. There were 100 times more robberies and violent crimes in so-called Christian America than in so-called non-Christian Japan. Listen to this. Based on interviews with a national sample of Protestant pastors, the Barna study discovered that pastors believe a large majority of their congregants deem their faith in God to be the highest priority in their life. On average, this is what pastors believe. On average, pastors contend that 70% of the adults in their church consider their personal faith in God to transcend all other priorities. Amazingly, as many as one out of every six pastors, or 16% of them, contend that 90% or more of the adults in their church hold their relationship with God as their top life priority. Now, listen to this. In contrast to the upbeat pastoral view of people's faith, another sample of evangelical Protestant church attenders, get this, was asked the same question. In other words, to identify their top priority in life. And a very different perspective emerged. Less than one out of every four adults, 23%, placed their faith in God at the top priority list. Now, let me ask you a question. What does that tell you? What does that tell us about the state of the church in America? Well, I believe it says this. I believe that it says to me that most members are very good at playing the Christian game on Sundays, but fail to believe or demonstrate that Christ has made any difference in their lives at all. Another pollster, you're familiar with George Gallup Jr., he says, church attendance appears to make little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, pilferage, and not reporting theft. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why is there such a difference between what we do on Sundays and how we live the rest of the week? If the polls are correct, then why is the faith of so many not making a significant impact on the moral values of our land? I contend that it's because it hasn't made a difference in us, in church members. We've gotten to the place where we're actually bragging about our moral inconsistencies. The commercial that you hear all the time on television, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You hear that? It's almost like, hey, what we do in Vegas, if we're in this particular geographical region of the world, we can do anything we want to, and it's okay as long as nobody tells and as long as it just stays there. It is my opinion that what our nation and our world needs most is not more professing Christians, but better Christians. What Canton and the greater Atlanta area needs most is not necessarily more churches or bigger churches, but better churches. Our world needs serious followers of Jesus Christ who will engage their culture with a coherent gospel, with a gospel that they can understand, a gospel that moves beyond Sunday mornings, a gospel that is powerful, a gospel that they can see has the ability to change lives because it has changed our life. Because a walk talks, and a talk talks, but a walk talks louder than a talk talks. Did you get that? In other words, our lives speak much louder than our words. We can say we're believers. We can say that we believe in Christ. We can say that we're Christians all we want to. But if our lives don't back up what we say, you know what? We're not really that. We may have Jesus Christ in our lives, but you know, the definition of the word Christian means that we are Christ-like. We may have Jesus Christ in our lives, but if our actions don't back up what is inside, then really, we're not Christians. We may be believers, but we're not Christian. And the world is taking note. The world sees. Luke chapter 19 is Jesus' ministry to a person that we all know as Zacchaeus. Now, when you were in Sunday school, I'm sure you sang the little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. How many of you know that song? Did you? Y'all grew up in Sunday school and y'all know that song? Well, we're going to sing it this morning, okay, just to kind of get yourself familiar with it again. And that's really the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Now you have to talk this one. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Hey, that's great. Okay, now you're all ready for VBS, right? That's the story. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, we'll begin reading there. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that you would see to it that your word would do as you have promised, and that it would not return void. Lord, as we look at your word, as we break it down, as we see how it applies to our life, Father, would you just change us? Would you just work your power through your word in our lives to make us different this morning than when we came in? That our lives would be changed, and that we would see a remarkable difference as we leave here, as we enter into our own communities, as we go into our workplace, into our schools, whatever it may be, wherever this life takes us, Lord, that you would, others would take note that we have been with you and we have been changed by the power of your word. Lord, just use this sermon this morning. Bless it. Use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Within the context of this very familiar story, I want to look at three lessons this morning that will help us to become more effective in our ability to share the gospel with others. Four lessons, and the first lesson is found in verse 3. Look at it again. Well, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll emphasize verse 3 as we get to it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And look at verse 3. It says, and he sought to see who Jesus was. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Now here's the first lesson from this story on how we can be more effective in our ability to share the gospel. The first lesson is this. People are watching us to see if Christ has made a real difference in our lives. Whether we realize it or not, people are looking at us who have not experienced the gospel, who have not experienced salvation. They want to see Jesus in our lives. No matter what people may say, or what you might see or hear in the media, or at school, or at the workplace, people value those with commitment. I think of Mother Teresa. I know you can say what you want to about her denominational background or her theological position, or even debate the fact that she was even a believer or a Christian. But when the world looks at Mother Teresa, they see someone that they admire because she was a person of commitment and value and principle. I look at Mahatma Gandhi, the man who led the nationalist movement in India, literally changed the entire nation. He said this, he said, I would have been a Christian had it not been for Christians. Wow. What an indictment. You know what? You know what he said? He says, I understand what Christianity is all about, but I don't see it activated in Christ's followers. I don't see it happening. I don't see it with the power that it has to change lives. Why? Why do people value people of commitment and principle? Because people are on a journey. People are searching for stability, for truth, for something that will fill the void in their lives that only God can satisfy. I see it everywhere I go. I see people involved in religious rituals and some of the most bizarre things you would ever see in your life. Why? Because they're searching for something that will find meaning in their lives, that will provide meaning or stability or how they can figure out what is going on in this life. I see it all over the world. I see people striving for material goods, no matter how much wealth they accumulate, you know what? They always want more. I see singles who want to find stability in a relationship. They want to get married. That's all they think about. You see all these dating services online. Those things are just getting a multitude of hits every day because people, singles, are trying to find meaning in relationship. And then I see on the other side of the coin, people trying to find... they say, oh, this is not what I anticipated. It's not finding satisfaction in my relationship, so I'm going to jump ship and I'm going to go where the grass is greener and I'm going to find another relationship that will satisfy me. People often turn to drugs and alcohol because life doesn't meet their expectations. They need more. And you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know why? Because they're ultimately looking for Jesus. They're ultimately looking for the one true thing that will ultimately satisfy their lives, and that's Jesus. You know, this world is perfectly designed to help us realize that Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy us. All the problems, all the pain, all the fractured relationships, all those things, all the health issues, all of those things are designed to help us realize that this world will not satisfy us. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can ever satisfy us completely. And we will never find full satisfaction in this world only with a relationship with Jesus and only when we're on the other side. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. People need to see Jesus in our lives. People need to see whether we are rich or poor, or whether we are smart or illiterate, whether we're young or whether we're old, black, white, yellow. I don't care what it is. People want to see our lives and that Christ has made a difference in us. The problem is, do we really believe it ourselves? Do we really believe that this Jesus that we worship, that we sing about on Sunday mornings, that we say that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, do we really believe He's made a difference in us? Do we really believe that? I was listening to a preacher one time talk about the woes of our society, similar to some of the things I've mentioned this morning. And he actually said, he said this. He goes, if Jesus were to see some of the things y'all are doing, He would roll over in His grave. Well, is Jesus risen from the grave or what, huh? Do we really believe it? When people look at our lives, what do they see? Do they see someone who has been transformed by God? Do they see a person changed by the gospel? Or do they see someone just like them? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The second lesson. Look at verse 3 again. Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who He was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. Here's the second lesson. People, more often than not, are hindered from seeing Christ in our lives because we have built barriers around us. People are hindered from seeing Christ in our lives because we have built barriers around us. Now, I'm going to talk about two barriers this morning. The first one is really rather obvious. We've already talked about it a little bit. And that is the barrier of sin. People are hindered from seeing Christ in our lives because we have surrounded ourselves with sin. And it keeps people from seeing the Jesus in us. You know, Jesus, we are Christ's physical representation on earth, the church, His followers, and we have built around ourselves a barrier of sin that keeps people from Jesus. Let me tell you what I see among Christians. I see husbands and wives who can't get along with each other. I see husbands and wives who have given up on their marriage vows, claiming that their marriage is beyond repair. If you have faith, how in the world do you justify that? And then they still claim to be Christian. I can't justify the two. On the other side of the coin, I see Christians who snub their noses at people like that and turn their backs on them instead of bearing their burdens. As Galatians chapter 3 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I can't justify that either. I see young people involved in premarital sex, using drugs and alcohol, lying to their parents and those in authority, cheating on their tests. And then on the other side of that coin, I see teenagers forming their little cliques and drawing insurmountable and exclusive boundaries and turning their backs on the other kids who don't dress like they do, who don't look like they do, who are not as popular as they may be, or who don't have parents on the same economic level as they are. And yet they still claim to be believers. I can't justify the two. We cheat on our income tax just like the world cheats on its income tax. We abuse our children. I speak this as the body of Christ, as those who claim to be Christian. We abuse our children and our wives just like the world does. The Christian salesman lies about his product just like everybody else does. Christians gossip and cut each other down just like the world does. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." And then he goes on, he says, "I speak this to your shame." Another quote by Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. They are so unlike their leader." That's an indictment. You know, that man literally turned the nation, the largest nation in the world, upside down. It has finally surpassed China as the largest nation in the world. 1.3 billion people live in India. Gandhi was a devout Hindu. He believed, he was a pacifist, he believed in peace. Literally changed a nation. If he would have seen a difference in believers and have been converted to Christianity in his early years, can you imagine the impact of that one man on that one nation? I would imagine that there would be a much more than only 1% believers in India right now. I would imagine that there would be more than a handful of believers compared to the population in India right now as a result of his influence. If he would have just seen a real believer, a real Christian. People can't see Christ because there's a barrier of sin around us. But there's another barrier. This one may not be as obvious, but it's still a barrier. And that's the barrier of religious piety. The barrier of religious piety. For so long, too long, we Christians have been known only for what we don't do rather than for what we do. Man, we don't smoke, dance, or chew, or we don't go with the girls that do, man. I remember as a young Christian, there wasn't anyone who was more pious than me. Man, I carried my big Bible around. I had the hair thing going. You know, it didn't touch the back of my collar or my ears. I'm still like that. I burned all of my rock and roll records. I even wore a tie to school thinking that was the way a good Christian ought to dress. I didn't go to movies. I heard Anthony, how many of you ever heard of Anthony Campolo? Christian author, sociologist. I heard him preach one time. He said, you know, I still don't go to movies. He said, the preacher used to say, what if the Lord comes back and you're in the movie? He said, I was afraid after that to go to the movies. He said, I was afraid that I'd be sitting in the movie and I'd be watching and the trumpet was going to sound, the Lord was going to return, and I wouldn't get to see the end of the movie. He said, so I'm afraid to go to movies now. And I made it real clear to everyone who came in contact with me, all of the things that I didn't do because I was a Christian. I believe that in order for a person to be spiritual, I had to conform to all these rules and regulations. And believe me, everybody that saw me knew that I was a Christian. But everybody that saw me also knew or didn't know what true Christianity was all about. Why? Because I was really unapproachable. I had a wall around me, a barrier. Christ is always approachable. I wasn't. I wasn't real. I was fake. I was plastic. Christ never tries to be anything but who he is. I had built a wall of religious piety around me, thinking that was being a good Christian, thinking that was doing everything right, but what I was really doing was turning people away from Christ. I remember when it really hit me, I was in a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting in high school. And I had the look, short hair and the tie and the thing, you know, I had carried my Bible thinking I was really being spiritual, and I did all that stuff that you're supposed to do as a good Christian. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's just I was doing them for the wrong reasons. But I remember going to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, and here's the guy that stood up in the back, and I was by myself, and there was a guy that stood up in the back, and first of all, he was a soccer player. You know, that was one strike against him. I thought, man, this guy's a loser. I was a football player, real, you know. We didn't like soccer players. They always tore up our field during the off season, you know, that kind of thing. And he had long hair. Soccer player, long hair. What is he doing here? Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Can't have long hair if you're a Christian. Well, you know what? He had three guys with him that night. And he was talking to me. He gave a testimony on how God is working in his life and how he's working in his friends' lives. And three of those guys had gotten saved that week because of his influence. And I thought, oh my word, he's got it. Yeah, I got all the looks. I got the hair thing going, I got the big Bible thing going, I got all the vocabulary, but that guy's really got it. And he's really making a difference. And where's my fruit? Where's my three guys? Where are the people I'm influencing for Christ? I don't know anybody who has ever turned to Christ because of my piety, but I sure do know a lot of people who were turned off to Christ because of that display. Soccer player. It'd be like me getting up here. Let's say I was 400 pounds. Now, none of you comment, okay, please. Let's just say I was 400 pounds, and I said, you know, I'm on the greatest diet there ever was. I've been on this diet for 10 years. It is the best diet I have ever been on. I'm 400 pounds. Are you going to believe me? I mean, even a little kid knows that. Would you want to be part of that diet? Some of you probably would. Yeah, I want to. It's like that, what's that Richard Simmons guy has the deal-a-meal? You know, where you have those cards, and you're only allowed so many cards a day. You fix your meals according to those cards. They have recipes on them, and you eat so much food a day. Man, I ran out of carbs by 9 a.m. They're great with nachos, though. We got some fat Christians who claim that Jesus is the answer and He's not in their lives. And then we wonder why people are not responding. Yeah, we say we believe. We say that he can answer prayer and he's going to fix our marriage, and you know, then we go our own way. Where's the power in that? Where's the good news in that? Let me ask you a question. What are we forcing people to do who want to see Jesus? You see, Zacchaeus was forced to climb a tree. He was forced to climb a tree to see Jesus. What are we forcing those around us? The barriers that we've placed around our lives, what are we forcing them to do if they really want to see Jesus? Third lesson. If we look at verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I love that. For today I must stay at your house. The third lesson is this. People must be reached on their level where they are. People must be reached on their level where they are. You see, not only did Jesus do that for Zacchaeus, but He did it for everyone who's sitting in this room. He did that for everyone who has ever lived. You see, He came into this world as a baby, just like we come into this world as a baby, with skin and flesh and bones and a ball of hair on our head. He took on human flesh just like us. He didn't make us attain heaven. He brought it down to us. You know, there are a lot of Zacchaeuses out there. You might be one in this room this morning. You may be a Zacchaeus searching for Jesus. You're trying to figure out what this is all about. There are those trying to find meaning in life through success. Maybe it's through their careers or financial success, or maybe it's sports or whatever it may be. But you're trying to find meaning. There's those out there that are trying to find meaning in that. Or they're trying to find meaning in through religion or a religious system. You know, we have the World Trade Center as a monument to religious zealots who were trying to find meaning in life by running our planes into our buildings. thinking that they were going to attain salvation or paradise and the 70 virgins or whatever's waiting for them on the other side by flying those planes into our buildings. And I go to India and I see people worshiping their god, one of their 150 million gods. I don't know who counted them, but that's how many they have. They have a god for everything. And they're worshiping the god of the river, the Mother Ganga, or the Ganges River, and it's just a filthy river. It's unbelievable what's in there. And they go down and they bathe, the ceremonial bathing every dawn and every evening. And they just immerse themselves. They drink it, they pour it over them, they brush their teeth in it, they do everything in the river. Thinking that somehow, some way, this is going to make atonement for my life. All the evil things that I've done is somehow going to please this particular God. And I'm going to gain favor and I'm going to get a better life the next time I come around. Then there's our friends. There's our neighbors. There's our family members, those who don't know Christ. Then there's the undesirable people. You know who I'm talking about. People we snub our noses at, people we don't want our kids to turn into. The homeless, the drug addicts, like Kristen sang this morning, the prostitutes, the homosexuals. These are the ones who need Christ the most. Let me give you a quote from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Philip tells this story about a friend of his who works with the down-and-outers in Chicago. He says, "A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old. She made more from renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in an entire night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. I had no idea what to say to this woman. Finally, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. She said, 'Church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would only make me feel worse.' What struck me about my friend's story was that women, much like this prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from Him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost this gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when He lived on earth no longer feel welcome among His followers. What has happened?" Verse 10 of our text says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save" who? "That which was lost." Not those who could conform to a set of rules and regulations. Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Not a list of do's and don'ts. Let me ask an obvious question. Who's going to reach them if we don't reach them? The Boy Scouts of America aren't going to reach them. As good as that organization is, they're not going to reach them. The Rotary Club or the Lions Club, as good as that organization, those organizations may be, they're not going to reach them. Certainly we know the educational system's not going to reach them. It's our job. The church. Philip Yancey, I just gave you a quote from his book. He said, "I left the church because I found no grace there. He said, I came back to the church because I could find it nowhere else. We are emissaries. We are distributors of grace as the church. They're not going to find it anywhere else. People are not going to find it anywhere else. It's found in these pews, right here, in these four walls, and we need to bust these walls out, and we need to get out there, and we need to mingle, and we need to build community there. You know, I've been to pastor's conference after pastor's conference, and church growth conference after church growth conference, and I hear the same thing over and over and over. We need, in our churches, we need to build community. We need to build community. You know what? We don't need to build anything. You know why? The community is already out there. We need to be the church in the communities that are already there. We need to be viruses. We need to infect our neighborhoods with the gospel. We need to be out there infecting lives with the gospel. We don't need to build anything. It's already there. We just need to get out there and go. What was the first thing Jesus said to Zacchaeus? Verse 5. He says, what? Come down. Come down, Zacchaeus. Come down. You don't need to be up there. I'll reach you on your level. I'm not saying be like them. I'm saying be among them. And then what did he say? He said, I must abide at your house. He didn't say, come to church with me or come to our church activity. He said, I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus. You know, he left his safety zone. He left his comfort zone. And he went into the place that was comfortable for Zacchaeus. And you know, sometimes we as believers, you say, well, you know, if I go and have friends that are unbelievers in my neighborhood or at my work or at my school, they have a filthy mouth. Or, you know, they have a drug problem or they drink a lot. And I say, well, what did you expect? They're on the other side. They don't have the power in their lives to get over those things, to transform their lives. You know, we as believers, we carry a spiritual chip on our shoulder, and we think if they can't measure up to our standards, then we're not going to have anything to do with them. We need to take it off. We need to get out there, and we need. How many of you have friends that are unbelievers? I hope everyone in this room is raising their hand. You know that song that we used to sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Remember that song? We need to get out there. We need to show this world that Christ has made a difference in us. Jesus reached Zacchaeus on his level where he was. You know, maybe the reason why people aren't responding to Christ is because we're forcing people to come to us instead of taking Christ to them. We've taken that verse, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, to mean, hey, don't have any friends except those that are Christian and create your own subculture and let's do everything together as believers. And we've isolated ourselves from those that we are supposed to be reaching with the gospel of Christ. We need to be like Jesus and say, I'm going to your house today. Or, hey, let's play basketball together today. Or let's go outside and play catch, you know, together. Or let's have a barbecue at our house this week. Or, hey, let's get some coffee together and let's talk about it. You look like you could use a friend today. Hey, can I buy you lunch? Look what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 15, if you want to turn there. John 15, 17, 15, he says, I do not pray. This is Jesus praying on our behalf. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's about time we started taking the great physician to those who are sick. You know what will happen? Two things. Number one, we will be misunderstood. Look at verse 7 of Luke 19. It says, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. When we take Christ to them, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be misunderstood. But it will only be by those who have all the religion but no relationship. Jesus was misunderstood. He hung out with those that the religious crowd wouldn't be caught dead with. As a matter of fact, if you look at Jesus' life that is recorded in the New Testament, there's only about 50 days of Jesus' life that is actually recorded. 50 days. And on 6 different occasions, Jesus is accused of one thing. You know what that is? Being a friend of sinners. We'll be misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus loved the prostitutes. Jesus loved the cheats. Jesus loved the scoundrels and the drunkards. And guess what? He still does. Jesus spent time with the sinners and the tax collectors and the murderers and the thieves. And you know what? He still wants to. It was the pious crowd that he didn't like to be around. They misunderstood him, and they will misunderstand us. And the second thing that will happen, people will respond. They'll receive Christ positively. We will make a difference. Look at verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. There are many hurting and wandering people who need what we have. Are we going to be there? Are we going to make it available? Are we going to show them that there's a difference in our lives? Let's all bow our heads in prayer. This morning, I just want to ask a question. This hasn't been an easy sermon to preach. I want you to ask yourself, are you building barriers? Or are you making your life accessible? And is your life reflecting Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. Are you building a barrier, or are you being a true example of what Christ has done? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life with a plastic front anymore. I want my life to matter. I want this world to be different because of the way I followed Christ. Are you like that this morning? Let me ask another question. If you're here and maybe you're a Zacchaeus, maybe you want to see Jesus, maybe you've never experienced real, genuine salvation in your life, maybe today is the day where you come to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a Zacchaeus and you've tried to find Jesus. You've climbed trees, you've climbed the ladder of success, or you've tried to find it in all sorts of different places, but you know that this is where you need to be, and you've come here today because you wanted to see Jesus. Maybe today is the day where you make that decision. Maybe you have unsaved friends or relatives or people you know, and they need to see Jesus. Maybe God has placed a burden on your heart for one of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We've looked into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That you would allow us to be genuine Christians in the truest sense of that word. That we would be Christ followers. And that when others look at our lives and they want to find significant in theirs, that they'll find the light that is in us and they'll respond. Lord, help us to take the great physician to those who are sick, who need it the most. And Lord, if there's one here who needs Jesus, who has never found that salvation, Lord, may today be the day that they ask Christ into their lives and become renewed from within, a new creation in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to have the music play, and we're going to pray and ask you to respond and do exactly what God is telling you to do this morning. There's some that maybe God is telling you, I need to be a better witness. I need to tear down the barriers in my life. Whatever God is asking you to do today, maybe you need Christ. Maybe today is the day where you find the light that you've been searching for. Let's stand and we're going to sing.
If you have a hymnal, we're going to sing 91, "'Tis So Sweet." Trust you more. Lord, give us the grace to reach out to those who are among us. Lord, as you've placed us in this world, but not of it. Lord, we are strangers. We are aliens to this world. But Father, you have placed us here for a purpose and a calling. And Father, I just pray that we will again go out and be the fragrance that you've allowed us to be, that we're supposed to be. And Father, draw others to you through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a great day.